title of this message is God's Eternal Word. There's a lot of titles that are easy to have that are real similar, but each one has a specific meaning to it. Somebody, I can't remember just who it was, recently made a statement about, you know, what are we going to be when we're with the new bodies, or what are we going to look like, or whatever. It says in 1 John, the third chapter, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." See, that is an issue in itself. "Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." So see, that answers the question. What are we going to be like? It does not yet appear what we're going to be. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That we shall see him. So he's not a spirit being. There's some form. There's something, the new creation that God makes, or that we live in. We're not going to be an angel. We're not going to be a spirit. We're going to have some form or fashion of some kind. Because when he appears, we're going to be like him, whatever that is. "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." There's a scripture over here that I was talking about this morning. It's in the third chapter of 1 John. And it says in verse 20, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." You know what? It would seem like if your heart condemns you, then you're done. But he's not talking to that people. He's talking to people that are serious. And so he says, God is greater than our heart. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Greater than the condemnation. And which kind of, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? It says, "There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Well, anyway, then it says in verse 21, "But if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God." And you know what's happening with all of us? That we're getting less and less condemnation. Now, I know the devil can take a little bit of condemnation and just wipe us up all over the floor with it, but if you understand what I'm saying here. In Romans 7, where Paul said, "The good that I would," and you know what? We miss that. He says, "The good that I would, I do not." We're flesh. We're subject to sin. We're subject to failure. We're subject to faults. And the good that I would. And so I finally picked it up. It's like God sees the good that he would. God sees the good that I would. Even if I don't do it. But he knows that is not my heart. That's not who I am. And that was David. I've never done anything like he did. You know, he took Bathsheba and had her husband put on the front line so that he was killed. He knew he was going to be killed. And yet, Uriah was her husband. Uriah the Hittite was one of the most faithful soldiers that David had. He loved David so much that he wanted to go back out and be in battle for him. And so here it is, the love of Uriah towards David, and David turns around and has him killed so he can take his wife. But you know what? Here's what the Bible says. It says God saw David as a man that was after his own heart. That doesn't sound like it, does it? See?
That gives us
God knows that we're flesh. And so he looks upon the heart. See, it was not Peter's real heart to deny Christ. But yet Peter, Jesus knew he was going to do it. But Peter really didn't, it wasn't his heart, and he really repented. At the same time, when Judas betrayed him and sold him, it was his heart. He went out and repented, but it was Judas's heart, and he didn't find forgiveness. And so it was Paul's heart. Even when he was killing the Christians before he was a Christian, he was killing them off. It was not his heart to go against God, and God knew that. And so God knew once he turned him around what he was going to be. And see, and God knows people's hearts. God knows our hearts. The only words of eternal life are those that God spoke to men, through men, or through Christ. Those are the only words of eternal life. And so Peter says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. You know what? Those were the only words of eternal life. And so the other words, private interpretations and so forth, are powerless. They're substitutes that men and demons use to destroy men's souls. And so if and since God sends men out to represent him with his words of truth, and men change those words, if God sends us out to represent him, and we change those words, are we okay? Should you follow me? John the Baptist says that he whom God sends speaks the words of God. And there's a lot more to that than what we realize. God sent out Jesus to speak his words. And Jesus said, I only speak that which the Father tells me to speak. Does it matter? So how important or how fussy is God about what he says and if we change it? Well, I think Adam and Eve found out he's pretty fussy. And God has had mercy on us, and God has been, long-suffering. At the same time, these words are important. What he says is important. And so when I heard a voice that said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. You know what? That was a major, major, major thing. And I just happened to talk to somebody about it today. A funny thing happened. I was telling Vicki that we were in a deliverance just before we left. They held us up for a little while and so forth. And I had to tell her because she was the first one that we ever got into deliverance. And she says, I have somebody here I want you to talk to. I'm going to send her over. So this young woman comes over. And her name is Melanie Simon. Do you know who that is? She's just trying to learn about deliverance and get started into it. And she said that she had some need for it, and so she realized it's a problem that a lot of people, a lot of even church people have. And we're talking, and she asked me about, a little bit about it, and she said that she's in a Bible study for that somebody teaches on deliverance. And down in Independence, Alan Scraw. And I said, well, Alan, I'm the one that taught him. So, for what it's worth, we used to go down there. Did you ever go down with us, buddy? Yeah. We used to go down there probably once a week and until Alan got... Alan is an architect, leading, very intellectual. Every so often, he canceled for 6 months or something. We couldn't go down because he was designing some big building in New York or in somewhere. They would call him up and hire him to do some great big thing and pay him a lot of money for it. But anyway, very intelligent fellow, and yet you wouldn't You wouldn't know it by talking to him, but he's a genius. So anyway, that was interesting, huh? Yeah, he has a church in Independence, but he practices deliverance all over the country, all over the world, and he came up here when we had deliverance, and that's how he got interested in it, and he believed it, and we were talking about, Joanna and I were talking today about Pablo's, I don't know if you hear this or not, but Pablo's association with deliverance. He'd never seen it until, I can't think of her name, Briggs. What was her first name? You remember, Corgi? Huh? It was A something. Her name started with A. Briggs. And then when Pablo came over and saw it, and it made him realize that deliverance is real. And so he was right in the middle of this thing today. And I was real happy because that usually don't jump in like that. God's eternal word. See, our thoughts are subject to change. Now, you got to think. This is not a great big hard thing to think about, but just got to think. And it's not that I understand what I'm saying here, but God's thoughts have eternal understanding behind them. Excuse me. Our thoughts are subject to change, but God's thoughts have eternal understanding behind them. So as God thought 6,000 of our years ago, he still does, still thinks the same, and he will think forever the same. And as such, he does not need additional information so as to update his thoughts like we do. Are you following me? Is that not something that's a truth that we never think about? God doesn't need any additional information, and therefore, that makes whatever and however God thinks the absolute truth. And so when Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through your truth," he understood that there is no truth other than God's truth. See, truth or thoughts is a result of information that men acquire over the years. However, God already and forever has had and will have the perfect balance so as to give us truth. excuse me. And so Jesus said, eternal life is to know the only true God. However, when and if men do actually get to know God, that's fresh. She just got it. Thank you, though. Yeah, it would help to drink it when I was sitting there. See, God already and forever has had and will have the perfect balance so as to give us truth. And so Jesus said, eternal life is to know the only true God. However, when and if men do actually get to know God, then understanding like we're beginning to get reveals a lot, a God that is totally and completely within himself, which means we lean to his understanding and not our own. Proverbs 3:5. That's what it says. Don't lean on your own. Or trust in God with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. However, we usually don't start out with this knowledge. But when we do finally understand, it becomes a life-changing revelation. See, my best thoughts and my best understanding are foolish in comparison to the one who thought up all of this and then spoke it into existence. And this is something I was really thinking about this morning. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. And it's like, do you mean that Word has the power and nature to form the worlds? or did this world speak its spirit into you, forming it, or are the words powerful enough within themselves to form the world? That's what I'm saying. I mean, that's what it seemed like. I mean, do they do them without? I mean, is it just the words of God do it? That's what it appears to say. I don't know if you're following me. In Luke 4:36, people were amazed and said about Jesus, and said, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." See, as yet, you and I are only getting a minute taste of God's word. It's just very small. However, the authority and the power of the awesome Creator stands behind it. Why do human demon forces react to the words of truth? You know, we saw some things today that I wasn't sure. I was kind of befuddled, to say the least. I wasn't sure how a six-year-old was going to react to the kind of things that were being said. But I think that God has put it within even a little guy to be able to rebuke something at a certain point. If he finally did, and I didn't expect it, I'm kind of curious to see him tomorrow and see what the effects were. See, why do demon forces react to the words of a true Christian believer? There's nothing about men that can cause deliverance, and yet we saw the most unbelievable things in 1982 as we commanded demon spirits to come out of people. We never used any physical force, and yet by commanding them to come out in Jesus' name, they came out. We saw a lot of that. I saw it over in Switzerland. I saw it in other towns, other church areas that we went to during deliverance. See, God gave us access to the power of His Word through faith. The divine nature of who and whatever God is somehow expressed in and of this His Word. And so by God's Word, we have access to a relationship with God that is unknown to those who are only church pew warmers. If all they do is show up once a week to warm up a pew, that's off limits to them. And so men may read 2 Peter 1:4 and want it, you know, it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises we become partakers of God's divine nature. But that promise is in a realm that very few will ever experience. And therefore, to partake of God's divine nature is a place of faith and power that separates the real Christian from those who are without faith. See, faith is a substance that causes that, and those who only hold a form of godliness. And of course, it makes up the vast majority of today's church. When Jesus kept telling us that only a few would find it, or that only a few are chosen, many are called, but only a few are chosen, I'm beginning to understand what he meant and why. See, real Christianity requires a commitment that very few are willing to make. Plus, the key to real Christianity is carefully concealed within the best-selling book, which is the Word of God, the Bible. But it is hidden from men by today's churches. It is hidden from men by today's churches that men are taught to twist, to trust without question. So the churches hide God's word that gives men eternal life. Are you following me? They hide it. They hide it behind their creeds and their traditions and their, you know, doctrines that they teach. And,
do they do that on purpose?
Huh?
Do they do that on purpose?
No. They have help. And they don't see him, but he's there to help them. It's the enemy. So instead of men reading the Bible to as babes and sucklings, see, that's what as we are told to do, with God's Holy Spirit as the only interpreter, see, as rather than men reading the Bible as babes and sucklings, with the Holy Spirit as the only interpreter, Men are convinced by the devil to trust nice-sounding men interpreters who more than likely are sent by the enemy. You know what? Been there, done that. I was taught to trust men. You know who taught me to trust men? Men. And I can remember a conversation years ago by somebody that I really trusted that said, well, we could be wrong at some point, but if you trust us, that's the safest in the long run. Oh, yeah. See, the Jews of Jesus' day sat under the darkness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How do you like that? That's the truth. The Jews in Jesus' day sat under the darkness of the Pharisees and Sadducees and other church misguided leaders. And so if we can and want to believe Christ, he said they were of their father the devil, and as such, how would Christ label the unity through diversity promoters today? That is no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, I mean, the only reason they got along was because of Christ. Because they all disliked him. And when you have a common enemy, a lot of times you get together to fight him. See? And so, and the unscriptural Trinity doctrine, or any other doctrine that eliminates Christ as the mediator, or the expressed image, or the great high priest, and last but not least, the man Christ Jesus. See? That is of the enemy, any of these doctrines. If we eliminate the man Christ Jesus, we got a problem. You know what? It took me a long time before I begin to understand that in my spirit, that is an issue. That's a salvation issue. That's a life and death issue. It's his identity. It takes a man to be a mediator, it takes a man to be a great high priest, it takes a man to fulfill all of these positions. And so, see, God made him as he is, and he will always be like unto mankind. And that one that I read, it said, you know, that out of 1 John chapter 3, where it says, it has appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appeared, we're going to be like him. And it's like, what? You know what? God hadn't let us see what we're going to look like. We speculate, and I'd like to know. You know, what am I going to live in forever and ever and ever? What kind of a body? Well, it's going to be a surprise. It says that we don't know. It hasn't appeared yet. But when Christ appeared, we're going to be like whatever he is. And I would like to be like that. And see, and it says that God has highly exalted and glorified him and given him a name above all other names. So would Christ not say that the ones behind all of this are, and so would, I don't know what I got here. The ones that were behind these other doctrines, would he not say that the ones of today, would he not say that they were of the devil? That's a question. And here's a real major dilemma. Most men, when they read God's word, seldom associate what they read with themselves and their particular condition. That's called judging. People read the scriptures and they judge people by their interpretation of it, but they seldom ever point the scriptures at themselves. That's what I'm saying. And so when the Bible tells us to not be deceived, men really usually look at that as someone else's need or problem, see? Boy, those people are really deceived. Been there and done that. I was as deceived as the rest. And so when Peter told us to be sober and vigilant, or to be on guard against the devil, statements like that are somehow ignored as if they don't really apply, especially to me. I mean, they don't apply to me. I mean, that's the way people are, see. And so, the devil deceived men who don't believe that he is real. Is that a big deception? and don't believe he is capable of deceiving them. You know what? I've been to Bible college for 5 years. The devil can't touch me. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The devil can't touch me. Guess who believed that on March 14, 1982? If you're looking this way, you're looking at him. And that's why I told this Melanie today. I said, I was totally taken by surprise. And she knows Vicki really well. And she knows her better now after we talked. So I said, through her, the Spirit said she was fighting where, through that, I was introduced to deliverance. There is a basis, of course, for all deception, since if men know they were being deceived, it wouldn't be deception. Deception means that you don't know you're being deceived. Oh, yeah, I know I'm being deceived. No, nobody knows you're being deceived. See, Revelation 12:9 refers to the devil as a deceiver of the whole world. Now, I have something here that I've thought about a number of times. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, if the princes of this world had known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. The princes of this world. Who are we talking about? Paul is referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees as world. He's not even referring to them as church. Do you follow me? If the princes of this world would have known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So the church that is not a part of God's kingdom, that are doing their own little strange thing, is still, that's the world. God's not even considering them the church. And from that, it appears that Paul considered the Jewish leaders as being a part of this world, or would not the world be whatever is not with God. See, and so if churchgoers and church organizations do not go by the word of God exactly, are they not a part of the world? If people don't go with God's word, isn't the relationship with God's word the key to being separated from the world? Were we not? You know, one of the funny things, and the church, and we're going to find, if we continue on to hear God's word and to be a part of His word, the time is going to come when we're going to stand out like sore thumbs. God will see to it. He always has done that. And what we have right now is you can't tell a churchgoer from the world. They're all part of each other. And I don't know what God's going to do, but I got a strange feeling that we're going to be kind of shunned and whatever else. So anyway, yeah. And so many today who claim to be Christians embrace things like the gay rights or the gay society that are totally opposite of anything that God's word stands for. In John 17:17, Jesus did not ask the Father to sanctify true believers through the concepts of the form of godliness churches. He said, sanctify them through your truth. He didn't say sanctify them or try to sanctify them through the form of godliness churches, but rather through God's interpretation of truth. Does it matter? It matters how God, what He defines as truth. Today's generation has been deceived into thinking that all you have to do is to be a good Christian. Or in order to be a good Christian, is to find a good church of your choice. I heard, and I'll mention his name, I heard Franklin Graham one time. He had his own big crusade in Spokane, Washington. And anyway, he had people, you know, denominational people, fundamental people, Pentecostal people, and they were whatever you call it, they were helping people after they had committed their lives to the Lord. And they were from all of these different churches, and I thought, how do you justify that? I mean, some of these guys that were counselors, yeah, that's what they were called. Some of these counselors could be Jehovah's Witness, they could be Mormon, they could be all kinds of these things. So what happens when they start counseling? The ones that came to the altar are going to go off and join a Mormon church. Yeah, are you following me? They don't make any separation. In reality, only the nobility of the Berean Christian gives us the right approach. Only the nobility of the Berean Christians give us the right approach. They carefully went by God's word and checked out everything to see if it was true. You know what? I didn't do that. Over the years, I never did it. But you know why? Because I didn't have a right relationship with God's word. See, the vast majority of today's churches say that they do have a relationship with God's word, and they are deceived into thinking that they do. However, very, very few actually do. Very few people have a relationship with God's word. And because the devil is so subtle, he convinces churchgoers that their creeds are the real thoughts and the real word of God. I mean, I'm going around in circles in this, but see, and people are convinced. They go to a church and they hear they recite these creeds and they hear the doctrines of the church, and they are convinced that these things are the real word of God. And you know what I thought? And hell enlarges her borders. And so probably the biggest enemy of the kingdom of God is the church. Isn't that comforting? Who try to look at and act like the real thing, but they are imitators. And as such, the devil uses today's churches so as to destroy lots and lots of men's souls. And of course, what I just said wouldn't make me popular. And of course, I'm not trying to be. Any more than Jesus was popular in his day. And the reason, see, the religious leaders were of their father, the devil. And Jesus said they were, because who and what they were and said was obviously not from God. Plus, if they really were from God, they would have recognized him by God's words, and that's what he said. If you were of God, you'd know me. You'd recognize me. And there were some that did. So whether I am liked or not, and since we wanted to receive a love for the truth, I just missed a page. I did. What I was about to say didn't make any sense. You poor guys. A major area of that truth is the true condition of the church that exists all around us. See, one of the things that happened and that I began to see right away was the real condition of the churches that I have always been a part of. And of course, since the church has pretty well ignored the Holy Spirit for many, many years, is it any wonder that we are all in the position where we are at? And of course, Jude 19 gives us an accurate picture. And I told that to somebody just recently when I was witnessing to him. And let me give you a modern version. Here's a modern version of Jude 19. Men promote unity through diversity, and are those who are doctrinally separated from each other, because they trust the wisdom and the logic or the senses of great men who, by the way, don't go by the God-given Holy Spirit teacher and leader. See, it says they are those who separate themselves. Isn't that what we have? We got a separated church system. Essential. They go by their own thought patterns, their senses. And it says, and they have not the Spirit. So, and there, see, they the devil has deceived so many with so many false things, so that it requires the Holy Spirit working with the eternal Word of God in order to discern the truth from the deceptions for us. And so what happens through a nonstop 24/7 intake of God's Word is we basically start from scratch. I thought, you know, one of the reasons that it has taken so long, like for me, we have to do a lot of unlearning as well as learning. We have to start making a separation between the false things that we were taught and the good things that we're starting to get from God's Word. It takes time. Being, you know, human and easily deceived, I thought that we start listening to the Scriptures in a few months, we'll have it. Not so. And then the other problem is that little phrase that Don Burnett used to use that is accurate. The unfolding revelation. The unfolding revelation. We are getting things that are, you know, but once you get it, there's something new to get. And when you, after 80 years of listening and listening and listening, and just before you die, whatever age you're at, there's a new revelation. That's hard because we want to have it all. I'm a pastor. I should know all there is to know. Well, a lot of them think they do. And so anyway, see, we have to unlearn the devil's deceptions, and then we learn the truth from God's Word. And so by the mercy of God, I know that we are experiencing the truth of God's eternal Word being written upon our minds and within our hearts. You know, when it says, that this new covenant that God is going to make, and it's with the house of Israel, but it includes us, and that he's going to write, it says that he's going to write his laws. And I thought, is that not what develops the divine nature in us if we let him do it? And my question is, how is it possible, without doing what we're doing, and going by the example of people like Smith Wigglesworth, all he ever did was read the Word of God. That was it. And I watched Wheel of Fortune, and I watched some few things, and watched some hunting and fishing on the TV, but you know what? He didn't even do that. And so by the mercy of God, okay, I know that we are experiencing these things being written on our minds and within our hearts. Plus, God's blessing, rests upon those who do what we are being led to do, but the ungodly don't do that. We are being led to do something. We had an experience last night, Joanne and I, and I don't know what the outcome will be, but there was a heavy, heavy anointing as we were talking to somebody about the things of the Lord, and it started out a little bit awkward, but then it changed, and it became really awesome. I don't know what else to say. The worst experience I've ever had was with Steve and his wife, his first wife Beverly, years ago, and we tried to talk to them, and it was worthless. We got nowhere. But you know what? You water, or you try to, or you plant, or you try to plant. And you water, or you try to water, or you try to fertilize, whatever you do. But you know what Paul said? God gives the increase. And so, after we had tried to talk to Steve and Beverly, at the end of the thing, they knew as much or more about the Scriptures than we did. And we knew they didn't, but they were convinced they did. So I said, well, you guys are good Christians. Why don't we just take hands and we'll pray? And I was led to ask the peace of God to come on their house. And what I didn't know is they had demonic activity in that house. And after we left, a peace settled on the house. And they turned the lights off for the first time that they had done in several years and slept peacefully. And about 2 weeks later, Steve showed up in my dark room at work and at lunchtime, and he was crying. And he told me what had happened. He said, "We haven't had to turn the lights on." He said, "There's a peace in our house. It's peaceful." And him and his wife both got baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they hurried up as fast as they can down to some of these churches. But the point is, we are co-workers together with God. And we can't forget that. Sometimes we think, well, I got it. We have to make it work. Something happened last night. God will take care of it. God's doing something. Something happened today when we were praying for deliverance for little Caden. What? I don't know. But God is the one that does it. You do what you... And I looked at it, and here's you guys and Pablo, who knew anything like this, and here he is, a warrior in the middle of this thing, and I'm thinking, I don't know, I kind of kept off to the side and tried to pray, but I don't want to fall on top of everybody. But I know that God did something, because that's His work. He didn't ask us to make it work. He said, "You do this, and I will make it work." Do you follow what I'm saying? The hidden message within the entire Word of God is to do what we are being led to do. And here's the reason. Because both the Old and the New Testaments, and with the emphasis upon the New, are the divine thoughts and the ways of the eternal Creator. As such, we are to exchange our natural thoughts for those that are much higher than ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And how high is that? How high is that? His thoughts are higher than ours, as high as the heavens are. You know what? There's no end to the heavens. And there's no end to the separation between His thoughts and ours. And when we are told that old things pass away, and it says, and all things become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, would that not suggest that even our thoughts are going to become new? Godly thoughts. My thoughts are changing. And sometimes it might sound like or seem like, and I hear people alluding to the fact that maybe that I'm in a different realm. I'm not. I'm in the same thing with everybody else. We're all in this battle together. Remember what old Red Green used to say? I haven't seen him for a long time, but we're in this thing together. The thoughts of men are temporal. My thoughts are temporal, related to this life, while God's thoughts are in the eternal. And so God wants men to come out of the natural thinking and to develop the mind of Christ. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ. See, even though Christ was and is a man, He did what all men were created so as to be. He became the perfect temple of the Holy Spirit. And twice it says in 1 Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter and the 6th chapter, it says, don't you know that we are temples of the Holy Spirit? Now, you know what? I don't think I really understand what that means yet. But if I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, that means that God wants me to speak His words. Doesn't it? We're gaining momentum, but we're not there yet. And so, Christ perfectly expressed the things of God. And in fact, so much so, that Philip somehow thought that Jesus could show them the Father. Now, I'm not sure they all knew that God is Spirit, and yet They expressed the presence and the power of God within him was unlike anything that they had ever seen. Now, I'm thinking that the divine nature of God is the thing that Jesus, when he said, "He that has seen me," I'm thinking, when you have seen my nature, what I do, that is, then you see God, because that's what he does. How could Philip had to, he had to understand that he couldn't see God. No man has ever seen God. But he was expecting Jesus to produce him. You know, and Jesus said, "Have I been this long with you, Philip, and you don't understand this?" I don't think that he was saying, "Philip, if you see me, you see God. I am God." He wasn't saying that. But that's the way people have taken it, see? Philip had to know that no man had ever seen God, John 1:18. And so was he expecting to see to be the first one ever? In John 14:24, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And John the Baptist confirmed this in John 3:34 and said, "He whom God sent speaks the words of God. For God gives him the Spirit without measure." And so in answer to John 14:9, in verse 10, Jesus said to his disciples, "Can't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" You know what? I can make the separation now. I've heard it enough, thought about it enough. I can make the separation. I don't read that and see that Jesus is saying, "I'm God." And so, all of the prophets who are recorded within the scriptures were expressions of the words of God at somehow. The first, Moses expressed God. Isaiah expressed God. If God spoke to the fathers through Isaiah, was not Isaiah an expression of God to the fathers? Was he not an expression of God's image? You know, not in the same dimension as Christ was, but wasn't he also an expression? But however, Christ was the perfect man expression of the invisible God, and therefore could rightfully say, "He that sees me sees the Father," which did not mean that Jesus was saying, "I am the Father," as some who are ignorant of the scriptures try to say. See, in 2 Peter 1:4, where it says that we, by our God-designed relationship with God's holy word, by our God-designed relationship with God's holy word, by our God-designed relationship with God's holy word. See, God has designed us. We can become partakers of God's divine nature. Does that make us into God? Just because we have our partakers of his divine nature, and yet that was pretty much who and what Christ was and what he became. He had, and so the other thing that we don't understand, see, God wants a demonstration of his Spirit. He wants us to demonstrate who he is. He wants men's faith to rest on his power. And not, and even though some have said, we don't really need the signs and wonders, and we don't need these things. I mean, I felt that too, and I thought, you know what? Let's not even think that. God is going to do what God is going to do, and if God does it, you know, I have seen, I don't know how many healings. I've seen some real miracle healings. But here's where my credit and where my greatness comes in. I never expected one of them. I prayed for people and nothing happened. I prayed for people and something happened. You know what I mean? I never expected it. And what we have to learn is, it's God who does the increase. God's going to do what God's going to do, but He wants us to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In John 1:1 we read, in the beginning was the Word. And you know what my question is? The beginning of what? Well, since it also states the Word was God, it was with God, and then it was God, then it puts the substance of, or the nature of God, those words, in an eternal state. And you heard what I said. I think that was a profound thing, and it came to me the other morning, that God doesn't have to have information to renew His thoughts. He's not like we are. And so the Word is always the truth and always will be, because it's always up to date forever and ever and ever. So if the Word was the same in the beginning, it's as old as God is. And God has no age. So, see, the Bible is not the sum total of every word that God ever spoke. And this we got to understand. However, the Bible is absolute truth in the same way as whatever God has said or ever will say. The Bible is everything that man needs so as to save his soul and to develop God's divine nature within him. Now, it says there are other things that Jesus said. It says that tells us in the 20th chapter of John. But it says, but these things are written that you might have eternal life. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is not the end of God, everything God ever said or ever will say. This is all He wants us to have. And so the Bible is absolute truth in the same way as whatever God has said or ever will say. And the Bible is everything, that we need. Now, the Bible tells us that God's ways are past finding out. And so is the entire substance of God's Word. I can't possibly totally understand that word. What has happened recently is verses that I know, that I can quote. A word jumps out and it changes the whole meaning of the verse. One word changes the meaning. And I realize I missed what that verse was trying to tell me. So, there are no experts on God's Word. And in fact, the only ones who will ever benefit from God's Word are the babes and the sucklings. Isn't that frustrating? Those who receive a love for the truth, they're going to benefit. Others are going to be left in the dust somewhere. And so God sends the Holy Spirit to them so as to lead and guide them into the truth carefully concealed within His Word. And that is, you know what? You know why you listen to it over and over and over? Because truth is concealed in it. It's hidden. He hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them to babes. Truth is hidden, concealed. And so while the Pharisees said, these people, the ones who were following Jesus, were cursed because they did not know Moses' law, says, and these people who know not the law are cursed. The truth was, they themselves were cursed because they were so sure that they could see. Jesus said, because you say you see, your sin remains. And of course, Jesus told them, that's right, I just said that. And of course, we have thousands today who lead church organizations and who are convinced that they see or have the truth in that organization and yet are totally blind when it comes to discern truth. See, if truth has to be discerned and we have to get it by the Holy Spirit, and whenever men read their Bibles and still see Jesus as a God, Their eyes are closed and they need the light of revelation so as to even begin a true Christian walk. We got to see him as he really is. It took me time. And I'm only now really starting to get some understanding of the reasons why he is a man. How any person can read the 6th chapter of Romans and not understand that Jesus is a man, I'd like to know. We are buried with him in baptism. As he died and he rose and so forth, baptism is a type of what of Christ as a man. See, the devil knew what he was doing when he introduced the Trinity to Constantine and those others in his hours who sat in darkness. That doctrine has single-handedly destroyed probably more souls than all others put together. It's a destructive, damnable heresy doctrine. And so gullible men and women never check the accuracy of something like that by God's word. Because if they actually believed God's word, they would have to throw out the Trinity doctrine. You can't believe God's word and embrace it. So that's why to remove the man nature from the Son of God, Son of Man, also does a number or injustice to the reason that God brought him forth. God didn't bring forth a God. He brought forth a man for a reason. As I listen to the scriptures, I develop more and more understanding of the reason. So when I heard a voice that said, if you want to find me, you got to do this. Was it major? The greatest blessing that God has ever behooved upon me. Is that a word? I think so. Only as a man, fully in love and fully committed to the Creator, the Father, could he accomplish God's will for the souls of all mankind. That's the only way it could happen. And so by changing his identity, we also lose the power of Christ. A power, substance, or essence, or nature, or something is beginning to come. A couple of times this last week, today I kind of, at home, it took a nap, and when I woke up, I wasn't feeling the thing, but I have been feeling something that was really close to what I experienced back in 1982. And just a real power relationship, just knowing that God is in charge and God's going to do it, and it's closest to him. I've been feeling it. I didn't feel it today in the same way. In Matthew 28:18, now verse 19 is that the verse that is people have misunderstood and has created lots of problems for the church. But in verse 18, Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then in verse 19, it says, go ye therefore. See, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. The relationship is not so much in baptizing something that is never used by the disciples in a formula. But here it is. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. What's that mean? That means that he delegated the same authority and power to whoever would go ye therefore. See, that statement was based upon the all-power statement in verse 18. And so somehow, true believers were delegated the same power, and for he said, greater things than this shall ye do. Kind of opposite of the form of godliness, or godlessness, that's a better way of putting it, church systems that are all over the world. See, no way did God ever set up the church systems that we see today. But if he didn't, Then who did? Who set up these church systems? Where did they come from? And what makes people think that they can start their Christian walk by joining ranks with one of these things and just going by whatever dumb thing they tell them? I'm familiar with a couple of you know, because I come out of a denominational church, and so I have visited, I've been at some of these things, and I've listened to what they taught compared to what the Bible says. And it's like, it's not in there. It's not a part of it. Does it matter? See, Acts 1:8 was not the only way God intended to start his kingdom. Was not only the way God intended to start his kingdom. That's what you get by reversing a couple words. See, that was the way that he intended to start his kingdom, when he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, the thing is, if you have power, what's going to happen? Who knows? You don't know what's going to happen. Because God is the power source. And so you do what his word tells you to do. Build your house on a rock rather than on the sand. Hear his word and do it. You know what's happening? When we started listening to his word, we weren't doing anywhere near the same thing that we're doing today. What I do is so much different than what I used to do. You know what? It's not perfection, but it's gaining momentum. And I still haven't dropped my nets and totally. I've been dropping them, and I went out and I wanted to plant a garden, and I went out yesterday, and I looked at it, and I thought, I'm not sure I'm going to get anything out of it. You know what I did? I just shrugged it off. Well, that's just too bad. Anything that I could have grown there, I can buy over to Aldi's cheaper than I can grow it. But I like to be doing something. Well, let's let this change into doing something that God wants done because of his word. And when what we saw, a couple of incidents, are only the beginning, and I know it. That's why I said this morning, remember, I made a statement, I said, fasten your seatbelts. And it's not because Keith Gunn has something planned. But there's a thing inside of me, a faith realm, that tells me people are starting to listen, and I am not used to this. We're starting to witness to somebody, and they're just coming up, and their eyes are big, and their ears are, you know, they're just wide open, and I'm thinking, this is new. You know when the other time I saw that? 50 years ago. Joanne and I were recognized as bringing like 75% of all of the people into community chapel. Not directly. We brought in some, and they brought in others, but I mean, it's off. You know how they make these charts and so forth? We were go-getters. The Spirit of the Lord, you know what? When the Spirit of the Lord is on you like that, and you go to a house, and the people get saved, and you go to another place, and they get saved, when you do that, you can develop a love for it. It's not till they start throwing tomatoes at you that you get kind of a little frustrated. And I've had that happen, too. I won't talk about that, but it wasn't the same time. And so, in 1 Corinthians 2:5, the power substance, Paul says, I came to the Corinthians in a demonstration of the power of God, so that men's faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, and I think mine has been in the wisdom of men for years, but in the power of God. See, God is and has a right to be jealous over where the power comes from and where we expect it to come from. And the and in 1 Corinthians 1:29 it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I put in there ever. That no flesh should ever glory in his presence. God has a right to not want us, our flesh, to glory. So what he wants is us to develop this relationship with him, as so as we're co-workers together with him. At the same time, we know who's boss. We know who's in charge. To as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. See, God wants us to walk that way, to recognize that, to live that way. I see something coming that's awesome. And I used to think that I wouldn't live to see it. And you may have to be doing a lot of things. We're going to see some. I'm too old. So you guys are going to have to do it.